All right, please take your Bibles with me this morning. Go over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Last week we considered Jesus as a child in Jerusalem at the feast of Passover. And this week we are considering Jesus as an adult in Jerusalem at the feast of Passover. Look with me in the text, please, at John chapter 2, starting in verse 13, which says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, please bless this time now in your word. Use your word to convict us, to mold us, to make us, to change us, Lord. Please use it to grow us and make us better for your glory. I pray that this time isn't wasted, Lord, but that we will learn from the truth of your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Now it's Passover, and Jesus and his disciples head to Jerusalem. Now the celebration of Passover was the commemoration of the angel of the Lord passing over Egypt, God protecting the Jews and God leading the Jews out of Egypt and onto the promised land. Now, something I find interesting is that when we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus paying close attention to both days and events that the Jews took the time for worship. And when Jesus goes to worship, he doesn't show up in the middle or near the end of that time, but he makes the effort to be there at the beginning, because worship is very important to him. For instance, look with me at verse 12 of John chapter 2. It says here, "After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days." Now, there are a couple of important notes here that I want to make. First, Jesus did not stay long, because it was the time of the Passover. So they began to make their journey to Jerusalem. They didn't wait, because Jesus teaches us not just by what he says, but by what he does. And Jesus makes the effort to be at Passover at the beginning. Now, the second important note that I want to make here is Capernaum. Jesus makes the city of Capernaum his home base over the next 3 years. And as Jesus travels to different areas to teach and preach, we're going to see that he will always come back to Capernaum as his home. Now, what happens when Jesus gets to Jerusalem? So we see that the first thing he does is he goes to the temple. Now, he didn't look for lodging or go to see a friend. His first priority is worship, which leads him to the temple first. And Jesus entered the temple, and he noticed a change from when he entered years earlier when he came as a boy. The difference was that business was happening, buying and selling in the place where people worshiped God. Now let's get back into our text and dig in a little bit deeper to see how this could have happened. Look again with me, starting at verse 13. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business." Okay, so we see two different primary selling points here. We have money changers And we have those selling animals, doves, sheep, and oxen. So let's look first at the money changers. So the reason for the money changers is because of Jewish law. And the Jewish law required temple tax when you entered of half a shekel, which is about 8 grams of silver. So in our market value today, that's about $5. Now, according to Jewish law, you couldn't use coins with a pagan image on it. So you had to use Jewish money. So when Jews came into town, they would need to get some of their money exchanged for the temple tax. Now, naturally, there would be money changers in Jerusalem to fill this need. And by the way, money changers charged extra on top to pay themselves for the service they were providing. Now, in some cases, they would rip people off. They were known for ripping people off. Now, it's interesting that there are money changers in the temple because that's prime real estate. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. And second is those selling animals. What were they selling? They were selling doves, sheep, and oxen. Now, again, according to Jewish law, you were to sacrifice an animal during the Passover, and these were all based on what you had financially. Now, all of these animals would have been sold within the city. But here, at a prime location where you're going away, where you're going anyway, you can get the animals that you need for an extra fee, of course. But you can still come in and get those animals. Now, look with me at verse 15. And when Jesus had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Now, something I want us to think about here is how do these businessmen get access to selling in the temple? Now, if you think about it, they would never have been allowed in the temple because of Jewish law. I mean the priests. The priests would have forced them out because the priests oversaw everything in the temple. The only way that those men had access to sell is if they had permission to do so. And they did have permission. They had permission from the priests who profited from these sales. Now, who do you think was more angry about Jesus removing these men? The merchants or the priests? Now, by the way, Jesus comes back for another Passover in the future, and guess who is back? This will not be the only time that Jesus removes sellers from the church. And the next time we really see the priests getting upset and the Pharisees get in on it and want Jesus removed permanently. And why remove Jesus? Because Jesus is bad for business. Anyone, thinking about it, even in context from a lot of ministries for today, anyone who preaches Christ's truth in a house of worship is bad for business when the business of that church model is all about making money and profiting off of people, then yes, of course, Jesus is going to be bad for business because Jesus teaches to sacrifice. Jesus teaches to let go. Jesus teaches not to build yourself treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. So Jesus' philosophies are completely opposite of what the world teaches as philosophies. And if your church today is teaching more about buying into it, about giving money in order for your prayers to be answered, you are in the wrong church. You are in a church that Jesus would come in today and make a whip of cords and would chase people out because they're doing man's business instead of God's business. And when the church becomes a business, the church has become corrupted. In Jesus' own words, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. There are so many churches and even those who claim to be Christian ministries who sell the name of Jesus. They sell prayers to people. They sell forgiveness. They shall hope in God for their own profit. Oh, the corruption of man profiting from the worship of God. Look with me at verse 17. Then Jesus' disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And Jesus' disciples remembered Psalm chapter 69 and verse 9 and identified Jesus' zeal for God's house. Jesus had a zeal for the things of God. He didn't want anyone to try to pollute those things because the things of God are the greatest things. They are the best things. We should put our focus on that instead of things that lead to corruption. Now, this is a great reminder for us today. Where is our focus? Where is our treasure? We, as the followers of Christ, should be zealous for the things that Jesus is zealous of. We should desire what he desires. We should follow in our Savior's steps and be zealous for the things of God. We should be giving up the things of this world so that we can worship the things of God. Look with me at verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Now, what's interesting is it doesn't say, it just says, so the Jews answered, and there are lots of Jews there. But I would think in this case that it's the either one of two people, or it could be both. But I think it's the people who are selling, the people who are making money on this are asking him this question. But I think it's also the priests who are turning to him and saying, "Hey, why are you pushing me out? Why are you, what right do you have? What authority do you have to make these changes in the temple?" I mean, today we would say, what gives you the right to do these things? Now let's see what Jesus' response is. Look at me in verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, I find it particularly interesting how Jesus responds here. He is not talking about the physical temple. He's talking about his own body, and no one understands his meaning. And it was said in order that they would think about it and meditate on the meaning. And the disciples only realize the meaning once Jesus rises from the grave, 3 days after his death. And Jesus' reference here to his own body by saying the temple, and this connects to our own bodies today. For those who have a genuine relationship with Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And something to consider is, how are we using our bodies to glorify the Lord today? Think about that for just a moment. Here, Jesus is so zealous that identifies the importance of his own temple. We are to sacrifice. The Bible tells us to sacrifice, to make sure that our temples are clean, to make sure that our minds and our bodies are pure. And we're not talking about diet and exercise, although those things are important. The text is not saying that if you eat ice cream instead of a salad, that your body is impure. It's talking more about what we put in. Because whatever we put in is there. And it's going to come out at some point. It's going to teach our bodies either good things or bad things. It's either going to help us or it's going to hinder us. It's about the things that we get passionate about. Do we get passionate about the things that the world gets passionate about? Do we get passionate about ideas, movies that are coming out, games, things that the world just loves and enjoys? Are we passionate about those things? Or are we passionate about the things of God? Are we passionate about getting into God's word? Are we passionate about learning and applying God's truth to our lives? How are we honoring God by what we do with our bodies? He's given us this body. He wants us to take care of it so it lasts as long as it can here on earth. So that we can use this, because if you think about it, God has given us this body as a tool for Him. That's why we're supposed to be taking God's word, hiding it in our heart, and memorizing it, because we are one giant tool for Him. We are a tool to go out and speak to the world about Him. We're a tool to walk out and go to the places He wants us to go for Him. We are to be taking and understanding His word so that we can learn it and grow by it and show by example how we can live for Him. There is so much that we do with this tool that He has given us. He's saying here, don't waste it. We are each a precious tool to be used for the Lord. It's no good to Him. We are no good to Him if we aren't useful. If I took out my battery power drill and I took the battery out of it and I went to try to use it, it could have all the functions in the world on it. It could be the coolest thing. But if it doesn't have any power, it doesn't do any good. We get our power by learning about God. We get our power through God's word, by learning to trust in Him, by learning to love Him, by learning to be encouraged by Him, and by living for Him the way that He instructs us in His word. That's how we get power. The power to be able to go out and open our mouths and speak. We can't speak until we know these things. God has given us every opportunity to know these things, and sometimes we just set those things aside and say, you know what, I'm more interested in this movie that's coming out. I'm more interested in this game. I'm more interested in this sports event. I'm more interested in what's going on in my own life than what the Bible has to say, than what I can learn from it, than how I can apply it. We need to take God's truths. We need to apply them so that we have the power to be used as a tool for Him. And you might say, you know, I don't want to be used as a tool for Him. Hey, I do. I want to be used as a tool for Him. I want to be the best tool for Him. I want to be like one of those Swiss Army knives that has like 40 or 50 different uses to it. Because think about it, if God is working through you to use you for amazing things, how much of a use do you want to be to Him? Do you just want to be one use? Or do you want to be 20 or 30 uses? Do you want to do as much as you can for the Lord, or you just want to do a little tiny bit? Tools with more advantages, personally, every time I go to use a tool, most of my tools have two or three or four things that I can do with them. If you can only use a tool for one thing, then it's not as useful. Be useful for the Lord. Prepare yourself now to be useful for the Lord. Look with me at verse 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them, because He knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem, there were many that believed in Jesus because of the miraculous things that He did. But many of those who believed only did so in the moment. And when it came time for them to identify with Christ, to sacrifice to follow Christ, they abandoned him. They abandoned Christ. It wasn't worth it. It was only worth it to follow Christ when it was easy. I'll tell you what, when it's easy, anybody can follow Christ. When it's easy, you talk to people just out and about. You talk to them at work. You talk to them at school. You talk to them just in your neighborhood. And they say, oh, I'm a Christian. Because it's easy to be a Christian. When it gets hard, people suddenly are not so Christian anymore. Many abandon Jesus Christ when Christianity gets hard. Even when life gets hard. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, Jesus knew the hearts of men. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. We will see as we continue our study of the Gospels that there are many, many that respond to Jesus' miraculous healings. And when they see, they make a declaration that they believe. But that's not how the Christian faith works. Because so many put their faith in only what they can see. When their eyes are dimmed to the power of God, or when the tragedy strikes, or when they get distracted by something else in life, they move their faith from God and put their faith and trust into something else. Oftentimes, I see in people's lives that they are searching. They want something great from God, and then they start putting their efforts into something else. Oftentimes, they put their efforts into money, and it pays off. They get the money they want, and all of a sudden, all of their hopes and fears are in their paycheck, instead of putting their faith and trust into Jesus Christ. Well, that paycheck only lasts for so long. Their happiness is only going to last as long as their money lasts. When we put our faith and trust into something so much more powerful, into Jesus Christ, he takes care of our problems. In the Christian life, we put our faith and trust in a God that we cannot see. It is only after we put our faith in him that he opens to our eyes who he really is. Now, there are those today who get excited in the moment about the idea of following Christ, but when it comes to the hard bits, they abandon Jesus. Many, many ministries today teach a kind of fairy tale when it comes to putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Many teach that once you begin your relationship with Christ, all of your problems magically go away. Jesus will bring you constant happiness and constant joy. You will never be unhappy or disappointed again. You will be prosperous. You will not have to work so hard in this life because Jesus will bring you wealth and take all of your cares away. Well, let me clarify a few things about what the Bible teaches, even about what Jesus Christ teaches in the Gospels. Jesus' gift of salvation is free. It's absolutely free to anyone who would like to partake in it. It is absolutely free. You do not have to pay money. You don't have to work for it anyway. It is available to anyone who would like it. However, following Jesus will cost you. And again, that is why there are so many people that want to take Jesus' free gift of salvation, but not follow him. They are willing to believe it if they can do it without affecting them in any way. We want the good things. We don't want the difficult things. And that's natural. Nobody wants those things. But the difficult things are the things that help to shape us. They're things that help to make us better. Salvation affected Jesus. He gave his life through pain and agony so that our sin can be forgiven. It is considered an honor to follow him through hardships in life, many of which Jesus endured for our sakes. Those that do not want this honor are those who must see to believe. Jesus helps to change our focus and our perspectives off of what we want to what he wants. If we focus our lives on what Jesus wants, we will have great joy, peace, and contentment. Now, that does not mean that we will always have a smile on our face or that we will be constantly happy, because we will still face obstacles in this life. We still face hardships. We'll still face disappointment. As we grow in the Lord, we learn to let things go and to have joy in the journey. I mean, Jesus teaches us. We're taught throughout Scripture to not fear. We're commanded in Scripture, do not fear. We're also commanded to have joy. And that shows us that it's our own decision as to fear or not to fear, just as much as it's our own decision to have joy. We have control of that. And because we're told, don't fear, don't be anxious, don't worry about things, we have control over those things. God instructs us in his word to give these things up and instead choose to have joy. It's perspective. There are still going to be hardships, but we need to learn to find joy inside of the journey. And the Lord helps us to do just that. And the Lord provides for all of our needs. We are not promised wealth on this side of heaven, but once we reach those pearly gates, we are. That is why we are encouraged to not put our efforts into wealth here on earth, but building up treasures in heaven through honoring God and serving him. And I think another reason really that we're not to put our focus on wealth and such is because when we build wealth, first of all, we're spending a lot of time and effort in life focusing on building up those finances. But if we're putting all of our time and effort into that, we're not putting the time and effort in things that God wants us to put our time and effort into telling others about Jesus Christ, about learning for him. If all of our focus is on money. And I think too, it's when we put up all of our focus on money, then we're focusing on all the things that we can buy with money. And then we get distracted from, again, what God wants us to do. And instead, we're focused on all the things that we want out of life instead of what God is leading us to. It's important that we don't put all of our focus on wealth and on feeding our needs, but on the Lord who provides for our needs. The cares of life subside to a point. One of the biggest cares that we have is what will happen when we die. And that's answered in Scripture. It's answered by our life with Christ. We are promised a place with Jesus for all of eternity if we have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus really does care for us and takes care of us for all of time. Now, we also know that the Bible instructs us that serving Jesus will cost you something. But I can tell you from my own life that a life filled with Jesus Christ is the greatest life that you will ever live. The Lord blesses so much to those who live to honor him. I would encourage you today to place a deeper faith in Jesus Christ. Don't think about what the smallest amount of sacrifice that you can make for him. Think about how you can love him and serve him to the best of your ability. Whatever sacrifice that we make for Jesus on this earth is nothing compared to the sacrifice that he has made for us. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ on this earth to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the sacrifices that he made throughout his life that teach us how we need to live for you. Help us, Lord, with your church. Often we look at the church and we say, it's my church, but it's not my church. It's your church. You've instructed us in your word on how to care for your church, on how to worship you, on all the different aspects of what it is to be a Christian. Help us to care for your church. Help us to care for the temples of the Holy Spirit that you've given us as we are tools to be used for you. Help us, Lord, to make the things that you make more important. Help us to make those more important in life than anything else that this world has to offer. Help us to change our mindset and our focus off of play, off of sport, off of things that our laziness naturally takes us to, even things that are good things in life but get us distracted. Help us get our minds off of those things and fixed on you, and help us to stay there. Lord, change our hearts, change our minds. Help us to live for you no matter what. I pray, Lord God, you continue to strengthen us, encourage us through your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen.